word to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first 11 verses. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 20, and that'll be, or verses 1 to 20, and I'll be preaching from verses 11 to 20 this morning. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's referring to what's come before in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, or perfecter, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 3. Read the first 20 verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Let's come before our God now and seek his blessing as we prepare for the preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you that you come to teach us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is given to lead us into all truth, taking all that Christ has proclaimed and declared, all that has been given in by the Word and is laid down in the Word, and is to instruct us and teach our hearts. Lord, this is the perfect revelation of God, and we thank you for it. And we pray that this morning you would instruct us by it, that our hearts would be moved and changed by you. Lord, you have chosen to work through the weakness of men, but Lord, only to highlight your glory, that any good could come. We pray that you would bless the preaching then. May it be faithful, and may it be powerful, all by your Spirit. We pray in his name, in Christ's name. Amen. The pursuit of happiness is something that is common to all people. No matter who you are, or who you are associate with, who you work with, who happens to be in the grocery store with you, if you were to stop anybody in any place and ask them if they wanted happiness, you would get a common answer. Yes, of course, I want happiness. You may not agree on what happiness is. You may not agree on how to get happiness. In fact, you might be shocked by some of the twisted ways in which people think they will find happiness. But everyone still likes the idea of happiness. Everyone is pursuing happiness. The American Declaration of Independence so declares that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, including the pursuit of happiness. Now, how, again, the pursuit of happiness may be common. The fact that they tried to find happiness by rebelling against the king means that we all disagree on how we find happiness. But this proves my point. We still want happiness. Scripture speaks to happiness and the happiness of man. Now, unlike our natural selves, when we read Scripture, we like to assume that Scripture, that God is all about making us happy, that we're the central character of the Word of God, that he's created us for us when he's actually created us for himself. But yet, happiness and our happiness is not the ultimate truth of Scripture. It's not the ultimate point of Scripture. It's not the central theme of Scripture. But yet it is absolutely true for those who are right with God through Jesus Christ and are pursuing the ways that God has laid out or walking down the path that he's given in his Word, there is true happiness to be had. God gives his people happiness. Not a momentary feeling, not an outward feeling or expression of happiness where you have a smile on your face that lasts for a couple hours or a couple days. Not a happiness that's based on the circumstances of life. If we think of happiness that way, it puts a very unbiblical pressure on the Christian to always have an outward appearance of happiness, always have that smile no matter what's going on, and it denies the realities of a fallen, broken world that we live in with pain and suffering and sorrow. No, this is a happiness that talks about inner joy in Christ, a soul that is at peace with God. And therefore, whatever goes on around us, we are happy in our God. Now, we will not have happiness without hindrance until we reach the next life, until we are out of this world and into heaven. But already now, God gives us true happiness. We are not left without joy in him. Now, we may all want happiness. And we may even want happiness in the Lord. But our pursuit of happiness, admittedly, and our sin, is not always in line with what the Scripture defines as happiness. Our pursuit of happiness is not always down the path that Scripture speaks of that leads to happiness. We don't believe the Word. And so we want happiness. We're going to find it somewhere else. We may pursue God for a while, but we wander off and we go looking somewhere else. We think that they will find happiness somewhere else. And in fact, we may find some pleasure somewhere, but we will never find happiness. We may find pleasure, but we'll never find happiness. Well, today's passage speaks to this reality, both the happiness of those who pursue after God, even the happiness of those whom God has to correct and bring back to his ways. Last time we were in Proverbs, a couple weeks ago, we noticed it in verses 1 to 10, there are five couplets. The odd verses have commands that God gives, commands that you and I are obligated to obey, regardless of anything else. We are obligated always to obey God. But in the even verses, we have the gracious promises of God. For those who obey, God promises to bless and provide. God promises to give peace. God promises favor and high esteem. He promises health. He promises those things by which we can serve him better. Again, those promises are not owed to us. They are graciously given to us by God. He encourages us. He seeks to see us walking with joy along his way. He gives us encouragement and guides us. But we are still in a fallen world. You and I are still fallen people. we still stumble, and we our path to glory is not straight up, because we stumble, we rebel, we trip up along the way. But even when we do, there's still a message from this Father to his Son, a divine and divinely inspired message for us to consider. There's even happiness when God comes in those times and he corrects us and he brings us back. You and I need to be reminded frequently of the value of God's wisdom, the value of Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and the way of Christ. We need to hear it, and we need to believe it, and we need to be reaffirmed in that, and we need to come back in repentance and growing in that. We need to be more and more enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, that our lives would increase in happiness until we reach the bliss of heaven's shore and we enter into glory. So that's our theme as we consider verses 11 to 20 this morning. Happiness abides with those who value the Lord's wise correction, wise guidance, and wise creation. And creation may seem like an odd addition to this section, but we'll get to that when we get to verses 19 and 20. Happiness abides with those who value the Lord's wise correction, guidance, and creating. First, in verses 11 and 12, the text breaks itself down pretty easily. In verses 11 and 12, we have happiness in the Lord's wise correction. And again, we have a couplet here. Verse 11, we have a command. And verse 12, we have an encouragement as to that helps us take in the hard medicine, as it were, of verse 11. Growing in godliness, growing in Christ is hard. The Christian life, as I just said, is not always straight up. And often it can feel more like a roller coaster with all sorts of ups and downs, twists and turns. And we live in a fallen, broken world. There's lots that can seek to derail us. We have a sinful heart. And as we look at verses 1 to 10, or the commands in verses 1 to 10, we know, as you would have thought this a couple weeks ago, these are hard to keep. We're not consistent in our obedience, are we? We're not consistently following everything that God tells us to do, and thus we don't consistently have an experience and know the blessings of God. And so we have this last couplet, which is so fitting. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Now, if I ask you your definition of happiness, you're probably not going to include discipline and correction. No, I would really be happy if I just had more discipline. Boys and girls, I'm sure if I was to ask you if you'd like more discipline, if that would make you happy, you're probably not going to agree with me. You're probably not going to want that. In fact, it seems like an unnatural combination, an unnatural thing. This would be something we would appreciate and like. And yet it's a blessing. And yet as God comes and he corrects us and he redirects us and he trains us in the way of righteousness, it is something that actually does increase our joy. But God promises it. This chastening that speaks of here is God's correcting hand. It's his hand that guides us, keeps us from going into one ditch or the other, but keeps us on the straight and the narrow way. This is God's hand of training. And when you're training for something, training for a marathon, training for the Olympics, you know, there's pain. There's suffering. There are obstacles to overcome. So it is in the Christian life. But God is there training. He's keeping us. He's leading us. This is the covenant work of God, by the way. The word, the chastening of the Lord, of Yahweh, of the covenant-keeping God. He's the one who says, I am your God. You will be my people. And praise be to God. He doesn't say, I'm only going to help you when things are going well. And I'll kind of be there. You know, you better hope and pray I'm there when you're about to wander off into sin. No, he's with us always. And he's always caring about us. He always cares enough. He loves you enough to pursue you. We heard this last week, didn't we? Wonderfully from Jonah 1. God pursuing Jonah, who was running in the exact opposite direction that God had told him to go. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of covenant-keeping love that we can know from our God. And I mean, if you're sinning this morning, if you know you're in sin, if you know you're rebelling against God, and you're insisting on your sin, and you're not being disciplined by God, you have not, that doesn't mean things are going well. In fact, we're going to see in a couple minutes, that means you need to be very concerned about your place with God. Also, though, doesn't mean necessarily that if you're facing trouble and trial in life, that you're that it's automatically related to sin. We're going to get to that in a little bit as well. But it doesn't automatically. But it doesn't automatically. Trouble doesn't automatically equate you must be in some gross sin. The friends of Job made that horrible mistake, and were rightly rebuked by God for it. But it does mean that you should at least search your hearts and say, "Okay, Lord, search me and try me, see if there be any evil way in me of which I need to repent." But God, there are troubles and trials in life for God's various purposes. Now, our natural reaction is what this father commands his son not to do. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. It is our natural reaction to trouble and trial to despise it, to resent it, to have low thoughts of trouble and trial and low thoughts of correction, and low thoughts of the God who dares to correct us. It's a trouble. We need to guard our hearts against this kind of despising or this detesting, abhorring, that word, loathing correction. Like a child who hates it when his parent sends him to his room for discipline. Like a man who hates it when the policeman pulls him over because he's been breaking the law. Like a wife who loathes the gentle correction of her husband. And even if it never comes out of your mouth and it's only in your heart, brothers and sisters, it's still poison to the soul. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Rather, appreciate it. Pray God that you would have the character that appreciates his correction, appreciates his chastening, because it's needed. It's the gracious hand of God to children that he loves. It's the preserving hand of God, keeping you on the path to heaven all the way until you make it. Not letting you wander off into destruction. You realize the preservation of our faith is only because God preserves us. It's not once saved, always saved, it doesn't matter how I live. No, it's once I've been saved, or once saved, and God is with me all the way along to keep me along the path, to keep me from entering and going to hell. This is the command. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. We get the encouragement, wonderful encouragement in verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he loves. See, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you are declared righteous through Christ before God, when your sins have been dealt with in Jesus Christ, at that same moment, you're adopted into God's family. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're not even, in a sense, just a friend of God. You are now a child of God. You're one of his children. You have a heavenly father, and your elder brother is Jesus Christ. You are through union with Christ. When you are brought into union with Christ, you're brought into the family of God. And so the discipline that you receive is the discipline of a father who loves you, not of a judge who's seeking to condemn you. This is the idea that we have laid out here. It's the Lord loves, he corrects, and from the argument from the lesser to the greater. Just as an earthly father corrects his son and whom he loves, so our heavenly father, even in a greater way, in a more perfect way, in a more loving way, corrects you and me, who are in Christ. God watches over us, he cares for us, and he loves us, and so he corrects us. Now, boys and girls, you may have heard this from your parents when they have to discipline you. I discipline you because I love you. And it may not feel that way in the moment. You know, this is the author to Hebrews was really onto something there when he said, you know, that discipline in the moment doesn't feel very pleasant, but later it develops a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I was reading this last night at supper in preparation for today, and it was an encouragement, I think, for me and for Lisa as well, in the sense of you don't see fruit right away in training your children. But there is the promise that as you faithfully do it by the grace of God, you will see that fruit develop, even though in the moment it's not pleasant for the child, nor is it pleasant for the parent. But imagine, boys and girls, if your parents didn't discipline you at all. They just let you do whatever you wanted to do. That may seem like a great idea for about 10 seconds, and it's a terrible idea after that. You would be hurt. You would be living a miserable life all the way through. It would say that they don't love you. You know, what we read in Hebrews emphasizes the same truth, telling us and teaching us that discipline should actually encourage our hearts because it says that we're loved. If you are disobeying God and you know you're disobeying God, you're going against God, you're insisting on your own sin, and you're not being disciplined by God, you need to be concerned about your eternal state. You need to be concerned, am I even in Christ? Am I even a child of God? For God disciplines those whom he loves. He loves his children. Hebrews 12:8,
the author says that if you're not being disciplined, then you're illegitimate. You're not sons. It's a pretty harsh thing to say in one sense, but it's true. It needs to be said, and you need to consider your place in Christ. You have to be encouraged that it's the love of a father, because the love of our Heavenly Father, the discipline of our Heavenly Father, is always perfect. It's the perfect amount. It's the perfect discipline. God is applying exactly what needs to be done to our lives to shape us to look more and more like His Son, His Son by nature, to look more and more like Jesus Christ. God is like a sculptor, sculpting something and perfecting it, shaping it, molding it with different tools. It might be a brush to brush off some dust and do some light touch-up work. It might be a chisel needing to take off a chunk that really shouldn't be there. God uses His means to correct, to grow us. Because God loves us, He wants us to be shaped to look like Christ. He spends that time. He wants us to be perfect. And this is for our better, not for our worse. Again, we mentioned Job, and you know, Job, his friend Eliphaz, was like his other friends, said a lot of things that were true but didn't apply to Job's situation. But what he does say in chapter 5, verse 17, it gets one of those examples. He says something that's very true but doesn't apply to Job. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Happy is the one whom God loves and corrects. Don't despise God's correction, but rejoice in it. Happiness abides with those who love, who value the Lord's correction, the Lord's wise correction. But next, and connected to this, are happier those who value the Lord's wise guidance. Value the Lord's wise guidance. And we get this in verses 13 to 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Another way of translating happy, it's very similar to Psalm 1. We'll get to that in a second. But just blessed is the man, some of your translations might say, or happy is the man. One who is, again, this is not just a momentary thing, but it's a settled joy. Happiness, we've considered various benefits of wisdom, of the wisdom of God in the first chapters of Proverbs, and this is a great benefit, happiness. Those who find wisdom find Christ, as we've seen over and over again. They find Christ. This is not an earthly wisdom. This is not a man-made wisdom. This is not finding the right philosopher in the pantheon of philosophers. This is finding God's divine revelation. And understanding this to be not the words of men, but the words of God. That the Scriptures are not just written by men, they're inspired words of God. To know this wisdom is to know Christ. It is to have your heart open to the gospel, to be renewed in order to walk in the right way, the wise way, to know that way and to be able to walk in it, in the way of peace, in the way of joy, all the way to eternal enjoyment. Psalm 1. Famous words, blessed or happy. It's the same word in the original. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He found the way of wisdom, and he's not leaving it for anything. Happy is that man whom God has revealed himself in his truth. Many despise wisdom, the wisdom of God, because they want happiness. They think this is not the path to happiness. But the Father to His Son declares that the happiest person is the one who has found the wisdom of God. The happiest one is the one who walks according to the wisdom of God. Those who know the gospel, know the forgiveness of God, know the love of God, and are directed and are enabled to follow after Christ, to follow in the same way He has gone. He who has run the race before us. We can know which way we're to go. In Christ, you're holding a treasure. Do you realize that? We have the Bible so easily accessible to us. We have the gospel so well known. And do you realize the treasure you're holding? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, when he was talking to them, he turned, Luke 10, verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." You are sitting even under this one sermon, in this one service of worship, is a blessing that millions, billions have not had. And yet you get the word of God in your home. You get to be under the preaching regularly, morning and afternoon. You get to hear these things over and over again, being led in the way of wisdom. Happy are you who have found wisdom by the grace of God, found his way. Verses 14 to 18, we have the unpacking of what this of the value. In verse 14, he says, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. This language actually speaks to trading profit. Better is this than the amount of profit you could bring in if you had this great trading empire. And remember, Solomon's writing this, and he's the one. He is bringing in hundreds and hundreds of talents of gold every year. He had a massive trading empire. And yet he's saying, wisdom, the one who finds wisdom is richer than any of these profits and the profits that any sort of human wisdom could ever gain. We consider this in chapter 2, speaking of the gold rush and speaking of the treasure and how those who are pursuing wisdom are finding things richer than any gold, any finding of jewelry could ever accomplish. You need to give up everything to find this pearl of great price. You need to give up everything. Invest everything to obtain this wealth. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Whatever precious things you have, whatever precious things you want, whatever their value and actual value on the market or just in sentimental value, all those things, they pale in comparison to the value of the wisdom of God. You can't compare anything with it, and yet we do, don't we? Every time you sin, you made a comparison. Every time you sin, you said, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth pursuing? Is it worth breaking the Sabbath for this? You made a comparison and made a choice. Is it worth gossiping? Is it worth the pleasure, as it were, of gossiping and talking about somebody and rejecting the wisdom of God? Is she worth it? Is he worth it? Is it worth it? You make a comparison. The way of the Lord, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. All the things you may desire, licit or illicit, things that are good, things that are sinful in themselves, nothing compares with wisdom. It's never worth it. Verse 16, there are riches. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Consider some of this in verses 1 to 10 already. But whatever God gives you, whatever gain you make from profit that comes to you already in this life, you can actually truly enjoy it as one who follows God's way. There are many people who have lots of things, lots of money, lots of stuff. They have no enjoyment of it because they're not able to enjoy them as good gifts that God has given. You're able, as we considered in verse 10 last time, with all the barns filled with plenty and your vats filled with wine. This is not, again, for selfish service, but you're able to truly use what God gives you to serve him, to follow in his path with all that you have. And of course, there will be the true receipt of it all in eternity. If you are looking to this life to find the greatest riches and value of God's wisdom, your eyes are too low. Heaven is where they will ultimately be given. And yet already in this life, we have a taste of it. Already in this life, again, as I said, there is happiness to be had in the wisdom of God. Verse 17, we're told that her ways are ways of pleasantness. That means they're agreeable. They're ways we enjoy, ways that are good, they're satisfying. Do you think God's ways are gloomy? That to follow in God's path is good to do, get me to heaven, but it's going to be a miserable journey. If you're thinking that, dear friend, you don't know the gospel. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. It doesn't mean things will always be easy. It doesn't mean that things will always be smooth sailing in terms of things going on in your life and what's going on, but God gives far more than he takes. We often think that part of the problem people don't want the gospel is because they think, well, that means I have to stop sleeping around. That means I have to watch what I say. That means I actually have to, they think of all these things they're giving up. But what they don't get, what they don't understand until the Spirit opens their eyes to understand this, is everything they gain far overshadows anything they have to give up. Yes, you give up the sinful pleasures of this world and the pursuit of yourself. But you gain God, you gain Christ, you gain every promise of the Scriptures, for they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You gain far more than you ever give up. God gives far more than he takes. And you gain a happiness which sin can never give you. Sin can never give you. And you gain peace. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Shalom, wholeness. We considered this a couple weeks ago in our outdoor service that Christ promised, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world can't actually give you peace. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now, there may be a raging storm going around you in your life. You may be sitting there saying, what kind of peace is this? There's storms all around me, but I'm speaking specifically of the inner peace that you have, knowing whatever storm is going around you, you can be like Christ in the boat, sound asleep while the storm raged around. And his disciples had to come to learn that lesson. You and I need to learn this lesson. There is peace with God. In Christ are come true the wonderful words of Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's peace. And then verse 18, we get to the climax of this section. She, wisdom, is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. The tree of life. Wisdom is the way of life. God's wisdom is the way of life. Any other way is the way of death. It's the way that we walk on by nature. We need to be in the way of life. Now, we think of the tree of life. It's going to bring you backwards to Eden. To the tree of life that we once had access to before we sinned. Before Adam and Eve sinned. And we were cut off from the tree of life. He thinks forward to Revelation, where there's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, of streets lined with trees of life. But already in this life, God has given us access back. He's restoring our access back to that tree of life through this imagery is found throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Man has been cut off from the tree of life, but is being restored through God's way. Being restored through the way of sacrifice, the bloodshed of animals and pointing to Jesus Christ. And God has revealed this way. He's taught us this way. He's bringing us on the way that leads to life. Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. He's given us Christ, He's teaching us the only way to get to him and the only way to remain in him and the only way to find that ultimate fulfillment where we will have forever access to the tree of life. The right, the good, the wise way has been opened again by our God. It's the tree of life. Wisdom is the tree of life. And we come full circle at the end of verse 18. Happy are all who retain her. Start with happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. And happy are all who retain her. Happy are you if you hold on to her and never let her go. Never give her up. This is the happiness for all who are in Christ. Happiness abides with those who value the Lord's wise correction, wise guidance, and wise creating. I've considered his wise correction. Putting us back to following and obedience, his way of guiding us, his finding and remaining on the way of wisdom. And finally, in verses 19 and 20, there's an emphasis on the wisdom of God. And we're taught to value the wisdom of God based on its place already, way back in creation. Verses 19 and 20 seem like an abrupt shift. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. Seems like an abrupt shift, but it's not. Let me explain why. First, you notice in verse 19, we talk about wisdom and understanding. Those words should bring us back to verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So there's a terminology connection here. It's bringing us back to the idea that this wisdom that God speaks of is not new. This isn't a new path that wasn't there before. This isn't some newly developed idea. These aren't newly developed ideas. This is the wisdom of God that has always been. This is the wisdom of God upon which the entire world has been founded and established and built up. This is the wisdom of God by which the entire world is governed by. This is the Lord's wisdom. And if this is the way the world has been designed to work, then is this not the best way to walk? Doesn't it make sense that this is the way you ought to walk on? This was the path Adam and Eve were put on before they sinned. And God in his grace has given us the way back. But if we rebel and we say, well, I've got a better way, you're going against everything God has designed the world to be. His wisdom is displayed in all of his works, all of his governing, all of his sustaining. And the declaration of these verses is simply, that it is impossible to find happiness if you're on any other path than the path of God's wisdom, than the path that God has laid out. It is impossible to live well unless you're on that path. And wisdom here, of course, as we think of our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is wisdom incarnate. It is our Savior who built this world. It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is the Creator. He established the world perfectly, so precisely. You know, even science can't deny the absolute specificity of our creation. That if things were off by the tiniest amount, this world couldn't exist, couldn't function the way it functions. I like to think this happened by chance, but it's our Creator who established it in perfect wisdom. He established it and ordered it and sustains it. And we have here just one part of His creation given to highlight this, how God handles the waters. He, by His knowledge, the depths, that is the depths of the oceans, were broken up, and the clouds dropped down dew. Now, when they talk about the waters broken up, this brings us back to Genesis 1. The same term is used in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth, but when He created the heavens and the earth, the water covered the face of the earth, and then God ordered it. And He gave the order for the waters to recede and for the dry land to appear, and the waters went to their boundaries. The idea at the beginning, when there was water over the face of the earth, that it was chaos, that there was no order yet to the creation. And so God ordered it, and the waters obeyed. The chaos had to give in to the Creator because it was what He had made. And there was nothing could oppose God. And not only can He handle all the, in wisdom, order all the, that created and show His power in all that creation, but also through His regular sustaining of the world He made, the clouds dropped down the dew. In the ancient Near East, the dew was so important. They didn't get a lot of rain. They needed the dew upon the fields. They needed the dew in the crops. They needed that. God sustained His creation, and He provided. He gently waters the earth with His own dew. This is His perfect wisdom. Nothing can oppose Him. Not your so-called wisdom. Don't swim upstream. Don't fight against God. Don't think that you'll find another way. But drink in His wisdom and live according to His creation order. Yes, the creation order by sin has marred much of what's going on. We're talking about what God created. We're talking about God's order. How can you live according to the creation order and live in the happiness that God intended for His creatures to live in? Only through Jesus Christ. Only by being restored in Jesus Christ. It's not something you earn. It's not something you will discover for yourself. It's a free gift given in Jesus Christ to be restored, to be refreshed, renewed in Him, in His wisdom. If you value the Creator, then you know true wisdom. And you can live by the Creator's power in that wisdom. Happiness abides with those who value the Lord's wise correction, wise guidance, and wise creating. This morning we've considered happiness. Lifelong peace, not a momentary thing, but lifelong peace in our Creator and our Savior and in His wisdom. Consider this in terms of correction, in terms of His loving correction, in terms of His wise guidance, and this all reinforced by His wise creation. Charles Bridges writes, "This lovely description of wisdom's blessing is no fanciful picture, but a divine reality. It's not just a fantasy, it's reality. Do not rest until your heart is filled with it. Pray to the Lord about this, and before long you will rejoice in experiencing it." Do you struggle to grasp the promise of this word? Do you struggle to grasp the happiness that is given to God's people? Friend, look to the cross. Look to God's way of wisdom that runs right through the cross, right through Jesus Christ. He's the one, only He, can restore you, can strengthen you, can give you that peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you resting in the work of Jesus Christ? Do you trust His forgiveness? Do you trust? Are you still trying to do something? Are you still trying to earn it? Are you still trying to walk this path by yourself or trying to find the path? Perhaps, and you've wandered off and trying to think, Lord, I got to find my own way back. No, you need the Lord. You need to come back to Him in repentance. It's not about your performance. If you think your life, your Christian life, is all about your performance, it will be a miserable life. It's an unhappy way to live, but it's It's not the gospel way to live. You walk in the wisdom of God by the power of God. And have you given up, perhaps, when God comes with his chastening hand and corrects you? Have you given up saying, Lord, this is more than I can bear? Lord, what's going on? And you decide, well, God must hate me. No, you know, if the Lord's correcting you, it means he loves you. And it means that you don't need to give up and despair, but come back to him. Don't try to find in yourself what you can't find. Find only in him what he offers. Remember, he loves, so he corrects. Repent of whatever sin he's correcting you of and trust him anew. Do you believe God's way is the best? Are you walking in God's way? Examine your life. Search your heart. Is this the way you're walking in? Let me remind you, as you examine your life, as I said again last week and I said this morning too, don't just look to yourself, but look to Christ. When you see where you're struggling, when you see where you need to grow, where you see where you've been unwise, look to Christ. And remember that God sees you in Christ. He sees you as you are in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and cares for us, we have opportunities. There's refreshment in the Word this morning. And in a few moments, refreshment at the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is God's wise way of caring for his people. And it is not about your performance, it's about his. It's not about how well you've done this week or month or last 2 months. It's about his performance. It's about Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of his work to save you from your foolishness, to bring you into the path and the way of wisdom. His work to bring you from death to life. Spiritual refreshment, where Christ by his Holy Spirit will work in you grace, will build you up in wisdom. Come, but don't come with eyes on yourself. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in the Lord, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're still pursuing life your own way and your own wisdom, the supper this morning will remind you of what you don't have. It'll remind you of your unhappiness. It'll remind you of your hopelessness without Christ. There is no place for you at this table if you're outside of Jesus Christ. Take stock of your life. Hear what the Word of God has said to you this morning, what God says to you. Seek Christ. Seek wisdom. Seek it from God alone and find true joy and true access to your God. The way of wisdom, the way of happiness and joy has been laid out before us all this morning. This is God's way. What way are you walking in this morning? Do you know this happiness of walking with Christ in his way? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us where we need to be spoken to. That it teaches us, Lord, of your love in discipline and chastening. That, Lord, it speaks and reminds us, Lord, of true wisdom and corrects us and guides us in the way of life. And we thank and praise you, Lord, that we are reminded of your creative power and how all of this world, that you made all things according to your wisdom and you're remaking all things according to your wisdom and we can trust in you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we pray that we would know, Lord, what it is to be resting in you. There are any this morning, any of your people, Lord, who are struggling, who seem to lack this happiness or are not feeling, Lord, and not experiencing this, we pray that you would comfort them, that if there's sin, that you would remove it. If there's just a wrong looking to themselves instead of to Christ, that you would correct their gaze. That whatever, Lord, might be hindering, that you would correct, whether it's needing a better understanding of the gospel, a better understanding of Christ and his work, a better understanding of their standing before you in Christ. If there are any here this morning who do not know you, who've never confessed their sin, sought Christ, who have never known what it is to have their sins dealt with and to know the righteousness of Christ upon them, Lord, change that this morning through this word, even in the presentation of the Lord's Supper. As we come to the table, refresh all those, Lord, who are able to partake of this supper, but speak to all of us by your Spirit. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.